FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and we've been going through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and we've ended up last time in the book of Numbers, and today we're going to begin with Numbers chapter 30 and verse 1, and we have several hours, so we may finish Numbers today. We will see. So I'm going to dive right in, since we've got a ways to go, if that's going to happen. If I don't finish it today, then I'm going to end up with a partial study day on the book of Numbers. But so, Numbers chapter 30 and verse 1. And Moses spoke unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is a thing which Yahuwah hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And if a woman also vow a vow unto Yahuwah, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. So what that means is that the father has the authority over his daughter and can disallow her vow. And certainly that would be, that the same authority would go over any other, well, any son in his house, except perhaps a son that is of age. And perhaps that's what we're talking about here. A daughter who is of age still does not have the power to, well, contract or make a bond or vow a vow without the permission. But if her father hear of it and he holds his peace, then the vow shall stand. And if she had at all a husband, she vowed a vow or uttered aught of her lips wherewith she bound her soul. So this goes to any agreement, any contractual agreement. And the husband heard it and held his peace. So the same rule applies to a woman if she is under her father, or if she's married under her husband. A woman or a daughter cannot contract or make a vow or a bond without the permission of their parent. So as soon as their parent hears of it, or their covering, and we'll use the word covering because that is the position, the woman's covering until she is married is her father, or the next of kin, whoever takes the father's place in the family as the head patriarch. That may be her brother, it may go to her uncle. That all depends on who the next of kin is, who becomes the head of that family, and the covering for that woman. So we'll continue. And her husband heard her. He held his peace at her in the day he heard. Then her vow shall stand, and her bond wherein she bound her so shall stand. But if her husband disallow her on the day he heard it, so it doesn't matter if he heard it a week later, and he said, no, this doesn't stand. This will not stand. Yeah, so he could disallow, so a husband or a father could disallow, or whoever the was over her as her coveter in the place of the father or the husband, on the day that they hear it, if they don't disallow it, then it will stand. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void. And here, this goes to the proposition that in his family, in his kingdom family government, that the father is the head of the house, or the husband, being whatever the case. The father and husband can be the same person also, because the husband is over his wife and over his daughter. So, if her husband disallows her, and he hath made them void, then Yahuwah shall forgive her. So if she doesn't keep her vow or her word, then she is not held accountable for that. No one is held accountable for a sin. And so it was, you know, and so the children of Israel knew that if they got a contract or a vow or a bond from a woman, they were taking a chance that she might be under coverture, so they needed to seek that out so that there no harm would come to anybody, because everyone knew what the law was. And if you're going to be out there making contracts, you should know what the law of contracts are. And this also stood in America for a long time, but now with community property laws from the Antichrist governments out there, a woman can now bind her husband, even her husband, without his permission, because she can bind their community property. And those community properties are, as you can see, diametrically opposed to his kingdom government and his kingdom family government. And I believe that Yahuwah's people, God's people that are called by his name, should take advantage of religious liberty and throw off the shackles of this ungodly government and their ungodly laws of inheritance and community property and such. And the men should step forward and establish a godly inheritance to put to practice in their family according to his law. And this could be done privately through instruments of property recording. You can record a trust for a certain piece of property, and you can establish in the private law of that trust, you can establish the religious freedom principles of godly inheritance for that piece of land forever for your family. And that's not to say it can't be overthrown because of the magistrates and so forth out here who do not regard our Heavenly Father's law. The only way that it can stand is if you teach your family well and you teach them his laws and establish that And hopefully you can build a godly heritage and have the witness of his word so that people turn to him and to his word and to his law as a reference rather than turning to man and saying, how can we overthrow this? How can I cash this in and waste this inheritance? Because that's what the world practices. And certainly they do that, one, because they hate strong families, because strong family government competes with the ungodly governments out here, which consider themselves to be your parents, and they consider your children to be their children, children of the state. And but the scripture proclaims that if we are his, we are in the world, but not of it. We are not residents. That means things identified. You take those two words from which the word resident was derived. It was derived from two words. Res in law means a thing, and of course ident refers to the word identified. So if you are a resident of the state, then you are a thing identified as belonging to the state. Then you are in the world, because the state is of the world. You are in the world and you are of the world. And the scripture calls us, says, come out of her, my people, speaking of mystery Babylon and the mystery Babylon religions of the world that have aligned themselves with these ungodly governments, Antichrist governments of the state, and have become state corporations, masquerading as a church, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God. And the power of God in his kingdom is his law. They've turned away from his law and embraced the laws of idolatry. So they proclaimed who their king is by whose law they embrace. So let's continue here. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 15. But if he shall in any ways make them void after that he heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which Yahuwah commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. And chapter 31. And Yahuwah, the Lord, it says in the Authorized King James Version, spoke unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge Yahuwah of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as Yahuwah commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captive, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle, and all their flocks, and all their goods, and they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil, and all the prey of both men and of beasts, and they brought the captives, and the prey, and the spoil unto Moses, and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priests and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over the thousands, the captains over the hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have you saved the women alive? Behold, These caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against Yahuwah in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of Yahuwah. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. So they were only allowed to keep the virgin women alive, and everyone else, of course, was put to the sword. And do you abide without the camp 7 days, whoever hath killed any person, and whosoever has touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, and purify all your raiment, and all that is made of skins, and all the work of the goat's hair, and all the things made of wood. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which Yahuwah commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire, you shall make go through the water. And you shall wash your clothes on the 7th day, and you shall be clean. And afterward you shall come into the camp. And Yahuwah spoke to Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey that was taken, both man and beast, thou and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey between into two parts, between them that took the war upon them who went to battle, and between all the congregation. So they split everything up in two parts. Those that actually went to war got half, and the rest of it was split up between the whole congregation. And levy a tribute unto Yahuwah of the men of war, which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beasts and of the asses and of the sheep, and take it of their half, and give it to Eleazar the priest for a heave offering of Yahuwah. And the children of Israel's half, thou shalt take one portion of 50 of the persons of the beasts, the asses, the flocks, of all manner of beasts, and give them unto the Levites, which keep charge of the tabernacle of Yahuwah. And Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses, and the booty and the rest of the prey, which the men of war had caught, was 600,000 and 70,000 and 5,000 sheep, and 70,000 beef, and 70,000 asses, and 32,000 persons in all of women that had not known man by lying with him. And the half of which the portion of them that went out to war was in number 300,000 and 37,000 and 500 sheep, and Yahuwah's tribute of the sheep was 60,015. And the beast was 36,000, which Yahuwah's tribute was 70,012, and the asses were 30,500, of which Yahuwah's tribute was 70,001, and the persons were 16,000, of which Yahuwah's tribute was 32 persons. And just think of stop here for a moment. We're at Numbers 31 and verse 40. And I was thinking about, there are people out there that claim to have read the entire Old Testament and have relegated it to fables. Well, you know, I have read fables, and I've never read a fable with this much detail. Now, what we have here is we have scribes in Israel that are writing everything down. That's their job. And of the Levites, they had the scribes. The scribes kept a record of everything, as we see here. They kept a record. Of course, this was an accounting. So the scribes were in charge of accounting too. And we have the book of Numbers here, and we see a lot of accounting going on. And if they were to divide things up, according to an accounting method, then everything was accounted for, and we have a record of an accounting here. Now, I've read some pretty good fantasy books and some pretty good folklore, and I think of the best and most detailed that I am familiar with would be J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and of the most detailed and the most comprehensive of detail in folklore or fantasy or fiction writing. But this beats all. If someone was just writing fantasy, why would they have all this accounting in there? Well, they have all of this accounting here, I believe, is here to verify that this is the Word of God, that there were scribes who kept a record. And most of these people who bring accusations against the Word of God saying, do you know where Christianity came from? It came out of Egyptian and Babylonian and Horus and the sun gods and all that stuff. You know what? All of those people, many of them will claim to have read the entire scripture, and most of them are liars, to tell you the truth. And that's the determination I came to, because I have actually read the entire scripture. And as you can see, I'm reading it now over the air to you, and we're going through it together. And I know that all of these liars out here say they've read the scripture and believe the lie. They want to believe the lie that Christianity developed out of Babylonian sun worship and the goddess Horus and all of this garbage. They want to believe that. And then they'll tell the lie that I read the Bible. Well, if they've read the entire Bible, they know that that isn't true, like I know it isn't true. That Christianity did not develop out of pagan idolatry. That it is impossible, after reading the scripture, to come to that kind of conclusion. Now, if you read the theories of some other people who could care less, really, what scripture says, they're just looking for a way out of accountability to the Creator, so they grab onto any theory or develop theories that make them feel comfortable with disregarding His Word and His plan for salvation, because, God forbid, they might have to choose a life of obedience to Him when they would rather be obedient to the desires of their own flesh, to the lusts of their own flesh, to the fear of man, and to all of these other things, the cares of this world and the cares of this life that are calling them away. And that's what I get out of all of these details. So patience gives us this kind of revelation, going through His Word patiently and reading it. Once we know the true Word, we cannot be carried away by these fables. And I see a lot of people in the so-called alternative media movement being carried away by these fables. And I'll tell you, I've heard some of these fables, and they sound really good. And if I wasn't grounded in the Word as I am, I might believe them. But I know that the Word of our Heavenly Father declares otherwise, so I cannot be carried astray. And that's why it is so important for us to know His Word, to be grounded in it. And then when someone comes by and says that Christianity developed out of pagan idolatry in Horus and Egypt and Babylonia, we know that's not true, because we know how it developed, because we read the whole book. You know, my daughter is a horse lover. She's 6 years old. She'll be 7 this month, my youngest. She's a horse lover. She has a lot of horse movies, and Black Beauty, of course, is one of the most famous horse stories out there. We have, I think, two versions of Black Beauty in cinema, right? We have one version of Black Beauty in a cartoon form, and then we have Black Beauty in a book, which she is reading, because she's, you know, of course, learning how to read, she's reading herself. And if someone came to her and said, you know what, I read this other thing, and someone has this theory that Black Beauty, the book Black Beauty, was really a story about a cat that morphed into a dog that it came out of Babylon, or something like that. You know, my daughter, she knows the story of Black Beauty really well. And she'd say, well, no, that isn't true. Black Beauty's about a horse that lived in Great Britain. And it wasn't a racehorse. It was kind of an ordinary horse, Black Beauty was. And they'd say, oh, no, you're just deceived. You focus too much on the Word of God. You can't go to the Word of God for the truth. Because that's what people tell me about the Bible. Oh, you just focus too much on the Bible. You got to look at the other evidence. You know, it'd be like telling my daughter, go look at the other evidence. Don't look at the book Black Beauty to find out about Black Beauty and what Black Beauty really was. You got to look at these other theories. And it's just absurd. It's just, you know, totally absurd. And, you know, all you can do at that point is just say, these people are unteachable. You know, Heavenly Father, have mercy on their souls. Perhaps there's hope for them. Perhaps there isn't, but if they don't repent, and if they don't open their eyes to the truth, if they continue focusing on lies and error so that they can continue in their sin, well, then that's the choice they've made. And that's when the statement that Yahshua made, don't cast your pearls before swine, becomes appropriate. Because the swine love to waller in their filth. And if they're wallering in their filth, well, just let them go ahead and maybe say a silent prayer for them. But it's time to keep your mouth shut. Because you know what happens when you cast your pearl before swine. If you persist, they may turn on you. And anyway, let's jump back into our text here. We've got a long way to go. So anyway, we're in the accounting of the beasts and the booty which they took. So chapter 31, verse 47. Even of the children of Israel's half, Moses took one portion of 50, both of man and beast. He gave them unto the Levites, which kept the charge of the tabernacle of Yahuwah, as he commanded Moses. And the officers which were over the thousands of the host, the captains of the thousands, and the captains of the hundred, came near unto Moses. And they said unto Moses, thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which were under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. So what he's saying, hey, nobody, we didn't lose one man in this war. We have therefore brought an oblation for Yahuwah that every man hath gotten of the jewels of gold, chains, bracelets, rings, earrings, and tablets to make an atonement for our souls before Yahuwah. And Moses and Eleazar the priests took the gold of them and all the wrought jewels and all the gold of the offering that they offered up to Yahuwah of the captains of the thousands and hundreds, and was 16,750 shekels. And of course a shekel being a weight, so they just weighed everything. For the men of war had taken spoil every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priests took the gold of the captains of the thousands of the hundreds and brought it unto the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before Yahuwah. Chapter 32. And we'll pick up in chapter 32 when we get back from these messages. Would like to hear from you. My website is crosstheborder.org. There find the link to email me and let me know that you're listening.
Collapsing was much softer, still falling always hurt. Only after sensing, love for always held.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Your area has just unexpectedly flooded. The power's out, so is the water, and you are thirsty. But wait, outside, look, there's lots of water, and then you see it.
Oh my gosh! What is that floating in the water? And what is that odor?
No problem. You thought ahead and own a Berkey water purification system. Berkey has revolutionized the way water is purified simply and naturally. Requiring no power, electricity, or water pressure, the powerful black Berkey elements extract pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, chemicals, heavy metals, and other nasties that might be found in flood water. Berkey systems can purify treated water during normal times, and during unexpected emergencies, they can get rid of the unhealthy stuff in raw, untreated water.
For more information on the powerful Berkey line of products, call First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
If you'd like to get a copy of this program, there are a few ways that we can help you. You may subscribe at FirstAmendmentRadio.com for only $45 a month, and you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all of our programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you may request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $25, or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You may do all of this online at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. You may also adopt an hour of your favorite program. Please don't forget that most of the programs on FirstAmendmentRadio.com are listener-supported. Don't do Internet? Then call 559-781-3773 and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Stopped raining for days. My world is in flood. Slowly I become one with the mud.
But if I can't swim after 40 days, and my mind is crushed by the crashing waves that beat up so high, then I cannot fall. Lift me up, whoa. Lift me up.
You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program, and the whole idea of crossing the border is to cross the border into the kingdom of God, synonymous with the kingdom of heaven, or you could say the kingdom of our heavenly Father, the only kingdom that will last forever. So if you have to, if you want to hedge your bets and who you're going to align yourself with, who you're going to allege yourself with, well, then I would pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, because he is the King of Heaven. And don't wait till you die to enter his kingdom, because if you ain't there when your mortal existence comes to its finality, then you won't be there forever. So cross the border into his kingdom. Obtain eternal life. There is nothing, absolutely nothing more important in this life. This life is short and eternity is forever. So where you're going to be forever becomes a paramount object. Anyway, we're going through the scripture here. We're in Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke unto Moses and to Eleazar the priests, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliealah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which Yahuwah smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. So we know they just won this great battle. They didn't lose a single man, and they slew every male and kept only the virgin females alive, the little ones, and of course they kept all of the cattle and all of the other things, and everything was to pass through the fire of the... Anyway, so they won this great battle, they overcame this land, and now we have Gad and Reuben, the tribes of Gad and Reuben, coming and saying, hey, you know, this is pretty nice here, and we have cattle, and this is good for cattle, and we'd like this to be our inheritance, basically, is what they're saying. It says, wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given to thy servants for possession, and bring us not over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which Yahuwah hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land, for when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which Yahuwah had given them. And Yahuwah's anger was kindled at the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed Yahuwah. And his anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all that generation that had done evil in his sight was consumed. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of Yahuwah toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here, for our cattle and our cities and our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. And Moses said to them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before Yahuwah to war, and you will go all your armed over Jordan before Yahuwah until he hath driven out his enemies before him, and the land be subdued before him, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before Yahuwah and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before him. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against Yahuwah, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build your cities for your little ones. So he's saying, you know, make a fortress for your little ones. That's the word cities is really not what we consider cities today, with streets and cars and automobiles and, you know, great big governments. But they were to build a fortress for their little ones and the folds for their sheep, and do that which proceedeth out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. And here it's I wanted to note that the term they're using to Moses, my Lord, is not the 3068 Yahuwah, but it is, and okay, let me see, it is the Hebrew 113 Adon, is comparable to the word which of many people have, has become popular today, Adonai. So, and basically means, it just means my Lord or my master or my ruler, but it's a sign of reverence and a sign of honor and respect, basically. I mean, someone could call me that. If they're on my property, they would recognize that I am the master or the landlord of that piece of property. Of course, that doesn't make me higher than the position that I actually have in authority over a piece of land or whatever I may have authority. I mean, Sarah called Abraham master because he was the master and the Lord or the Adonai of his household, and so is every man the master of his own household. And all of us, if we are in him, we have him as our master, and that is something that we all have in common as the people who have been, who have crossed the border into his kingdom and chosen by faith a life of obedience to our Heavenly Father because we love him. So they said, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before Yahuwah to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass over Jordan, every man armed to battle before Yahuwah, and the land shall be subdued before them, then you shall give them of the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as Yahuwah hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. We will pass over armed before Yahuwah to the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side of Jordan may be ours. So they struck the bargain. And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, unto half of the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof in the coast, the cities of the country round about. And the children of Gad built Dibon, and Ataroth, and Aorer, and Atroth, Sophan, Jazir, Jogbaha, Bethnimrah, Beth Haran, fence cities, and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon, Elealeh, Kirjah, Tham, Nebo, Baal Meon, their names being changed, and Shibmah, and gave other names unto the cities which they built. So they, these are the names of the cities before them, and they changed the names of the cities which they built. Of course, they didn't want, a lot of these are pagan names and idolatrous names, which they did not want to adopt. And the children of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, went into Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorite which was in it. And Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt therein. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took the small towns thereof and called them Havoth, Jair, and Nobah. Went and took Kenath and the villages thereof and called it Nobah after his own name. Chapter 33. These are the journeys of the children of Israel which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of Yahuwah. And these are their journeys according to their goings. You know, a lot, there's a big controversy. People like to argue about, did Moses write the entire Old Testament? Well, perhaps he did. I believe he had scribes. You know, if you or I build a house, we buy a piece of property, And they say that even if we hire a contractor or others to build the house, they say, what do they say? That, hey, we go tell our friends, I'm building a house on that piece of property. And they go over there and they look and they see other people building it, the people I hired, right? They say, you're not building a house. Those other people are building it. You know, that's the silliness of the argument. Of course, Moses may have not sat down and wrote every word, because we see a lot of accounting here, and he may have. I say it's unlikely because the scribes had a job to do. And everything that is ascribed to Moses was done under his direction. So if I build a house, but I don't actually do the physical labor, it is ascribed to me as the builder, because I am building it on my property. I am paying for the building of the house. I have commanded the building of the house. I am responsible for the production and all of the details, for at least saying what details were going in, say this is okay, that's not okay. But I am the one that the people who are actually doing the hands-on labor and so forth are ultimately accountable to. So if I say I'm building a house, it doesn't mean that I'm going to pick up a nail or a hammer. Although the fact is, I am building a house right now, and I do hands-on because I used to be a carpenter and do that type of work, a contractor. But so, did Moses write it? Did he pen it all with his own hand by his own labor? Perhaps, but unlikely, because he had the scribes doing everything at his direction, so it is ascribed to Moses, at least. And I'll leave that argument there. You can make up your own mind yourself, or perhaps you can say, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that perhaps what Nicholas is saying is true. But there's a whole lot more logic and some experience with reading the scripture and understanding what is going on, and that, yes, they actually had scribes. That's why when you get into the New Testament, that Yeshua had a lot of problems with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites, because the scribes' jobs were to write, and one of their main jobs was to write the word on the scrolls and to copy it and recopy it. And also, they kept a record of everything, as we see going through the book of Numbers here, the detailed accounting of how everything was split up, the booty that was taken, and how many men, and how, you know, all of the details right down to the number. So the scribes had a job to do, and as we can see, they did it very well. And we only have a portion of what they did that is encompassed here in the Word of God. There was a lot of writings that were not included in the Word of God, that were not considered part of the Word of God. There were many books that the Israelites and the scribes kept that no longer even exist, and we know this because they are referred to in the Scripture. Okay, let's see. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies in the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to the journeyings by the commandment of Yahuwah. So, the Lord, Yahuwah, our Creator, commands Moses, and of course, Moses commands the scribes. And these are their journeys according to the going that departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover being the 14th day. The children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians buried all the firstborn, which Yahuwah had smitten among them. Upon their gods also Yahuwah executed judgments. And the word gods there is the Elohim 430, so it can refer to the judges and the rulers, and it can also refer to their idolatrous gods. So he executed judgments also upon them, he says, and referring to the firstborn being smitten. I would say that even to the rulers and the Pharaoh and all of the judges and high, captains of Egypt were all included. And the children of Israel removed from Ramesses and pitched in Succoth, and departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again into Pi-hi-heroth, which is before Baal-zephon, and they pitched before Migdol. And they parted from there before Pi-hi-heroth, and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham, and pitched in Marah. And they removed from Marah, and came to Elim, and Elim were 12 fountains of water, and 70 palm trees, and they pitched there. And they removed from Elim, and see, there's some more of those details. 70, how many palm trees were there? And 12 fountains of water. And they removed from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They removed from the Red Sea and encamped in the wilderness of Sin. And they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin and encamped in Dophka. And they departed from Dophka and encamped at Elush. And they removed from Elush and encamped in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. And they departed from Rephidim and pitched in the wilderness of Sinai. And from the desert of Sinai, they pitched at Kibroth Hattaavah. And I'm just going to truncate this a little bit because we're going to keep repeating something here. So they went from Kibroth Hattaavah to Hazeroth, from Hazeroth to Ritmah, from Ritmah to Rimmon Perez. And they pitched at Libna. And then they went to Risah. And then to Kehelata. And then they pitched in Mount Sefer. They encamped in Haradah, Machaloth, Tahath. Then to Terah, Mithka, Hashmona, Mazaroth, Bene-Jaktan, Horhag Gad, Jot Batha, Ebrona, Ezion Gaber, and then they went to the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh, and they removed from Kadesh and pitched at Mount Hor in the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of Yahuwah and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt in the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. And King Arad of the Canaanite, which dwell in the south land of Canaan, heard the coming of the children of Israel. And they departed from Hor, and pitched in Zalmonah, and then they went to Punon, and then Oboth, and then from there they went to Ijabarim, at the border of Moab, and they departed from Iim, and pitched in Dibon Gad, and then they encamped at Almon Diblathiam. And then they went to the mountains of Abiram before Nebo. And they departed from the mountains of Abiram and pitched in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And they pitched by Jordan from Beth Jesimoth even unto Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you are passed over into Jordan in the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures. And you shall destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. So they're supposed to totally destroy all of the images, the pictures, all of their molten images, and pluck down all of their temples and high places, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you should divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give, the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give, the less inheritance. For every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit it. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, ouch, and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Dire warning there for the children of Israel. And that brings us to chapter 34. And looks like we may get through this today. Definitely. Chapter 34, verse 1. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, say unto them, When you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coasts thereof. Then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin, along by the coasts of Edom, and your south border shall be the outermost course of the salt sea eastward, and your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim, and pass on to Zin, and from going forth shall be from the south of Kadesh Barnea, and shall go to Hazar Adar, and pass on to Asmon. The border shall fetch a compass from Asmon unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of it shall be at the sea. So basically, he is giving them landmarks and drawing a line or a border from landmark to landmark and telling them what their borders are. In some cases, their border is the sea or the water or, as we have it here, the river of Egypt. This shall be your north border. From the great sea you shall point out for you Mount Hor. So they're supposed to see Mount Hor from the great sea and draw a line directly, I would say probably to the top of the mount, Mount Hor. And from Mount Hor you shall point out for your border to the entrance of Hamath, and the goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad. And I'm sure there are people that have worked all of this out on maps, and you ever notice those maps in the front or the back of your Bible, then you can see a lot of this stuff is in there, and these lines are drawn, I guess, to the best recognition of those making the maps. We'll be back after this brief interlude.